confession to make. Sometimes I wonder if I'm really making a difference in the lives of others. If I disappear tomorrow, would anyone really notice? Am I making a difference for God's family or simply taking up space? What impact, if any, am I having? Am I an option, much like those heated front seats my wife hopes to get in her next vehicle? Or am I really needed? What will be my legacy in further God's kingdom? So, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered what your purpose in life is? Do you sometimes wonder if you are adding anything of value in the lives of God's creation? Are you an option, or are you really needed? What will be your legacy in furthering God's kingdom? Well, let's look at what a former Pharisee, one whose persecution against Christians were significant, tells us about legacies. You see, Paul shows us that we all will leave a legacy, one that either brings glory to ourselves or one that brings glory to God. Our legacy depends on what type of relationship we have with Jesus and his followers. 1 Corinthians 12:12 states, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." Paul compares the body of Christ, or our congregation, to a human body. Each part has a specific function that is necessary to the unit as a whole. The parts are different, created for a specific purpose, but must work together like a well-tuned and oiled machine. As individual members of a congregation, we must strive to be humble in our roles, but at the same time, realize our worth to the body as a whole. We need to be careful to avoid comparing ourselves to each other and placing a value on the roles of each one. We must focus on how we can productively work together to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God and others will determine our legacy in furthering God's kingdom. Verse 13 tells us, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Since we are all different in heritage, occupation, skill, and talent, it would be easy for us to be disunited. So what essential truth keeps us united? Faith that we abide in Christ and he abides in us. As believers, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God and transformed into a church that should never sleep. We don't lose our individual identities, but we do share a oneness in Christ. When a person is rescued by God, he or she is claimed as one of his adopted children, filled by the Holy Spirit, die to their old selves, and are reborn into God's family. As members of God's family, we have the privilege of being used by him to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our legacy in furthering God's kingdom." Verses 14 through 20 reveal, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in one body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Paul emphasizes how important each Some gifts are more sensational, but each person, each gift has their place. We need to encourage each other to use and develop our gifts to the fullest extent of our abilities as we ask the Holy Spirit to work through us. Verses 21 through 26 tell us, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the numbers of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We are summoned by Paul to rejoice with those who are honored and to weep with those who suffer. We must not allow jealousy or apathy to divide us. There is no such thing as a private or independent Christian. We must have a relationship with God and with others, not just once a week for an hour, but as consistent and as often as possible. This relationship forms our legacy of furthering God's kingdom. Verses 27 through 31 tell us, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you are a part of it. And the church has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So, what did Paul mean when he wrote of desiring the greater gifts? Since no part or gift is greater than another, some are more in the forefront because they are gifts that verbally proclaim the gospel. The greater gifts refer to those that are used purely in love. Purely in love, which serve God by enhancing the spiritual growth of the body of believers. The following chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, emphasizes that the parts of the body, those spiritual gifts, cannot have any lasting effect unless they are clothed in love, a gift that is available to all Christians. This should be our legacy in furthering God's kingdom. Celebrate someone in our faith community today. Point out to them how their part in the body of Christ has provided them with a legacy that praises and honors God. Furthers his kingdom. Speak a phrase, drop a note, make a call, but do it today, not tomorrow, not soon, not when you have a few minutes, but right after worship today. See if you can repeat this action with a different person every day for just 1 week. So what, and now what? How will our life be different this week? How will God work through us to fully develop our legacies? Celebrate. That's right. Celebrate. Imagine churches where people celebrate each other by walking in spiritual unity, are loyal and committed, and show love to God and each other. Imagine communities in which people celebrate by sharing and confirming each other's word. Imagine a world people celebrate by enjoying fellowship that is grounded in the strength and testimony of God's Word and renewed daily through the Holy Spirit. Let us all make the as he has given us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a sacred gift with the divine power to clean up our lives. This outward sign of an inward grace, which continues to feed us and quench our thirsty souls in our lifelong journey of sanctification. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that we should avoid cheap grace, claiming Jesus as Savior, denying him as Lord of life. Likewise, John Calvin articulates a similar perspective, reflecting on how God's saving work for us evokes from faithful hearts a response that is grounded in gratitude and expressed in the worship and service of God. For Calvin, this meal is a gift of God, and like every gift, it is an invitation to celebrate and give thanks to the one who is the source of all goodness, graciously.